Hi, this is Bob Enyart. Today, you're going to hear a discussion I had with author Gary DeMar, well-known Christian. I think you'll find it fascinating. It's a bit of a debate between covenant theology and dispensationalism. I am a dispensationalist. I believe that God changed the rules, and he had two covenant peoples, Israel and the body of Christ, the covenant of circumcision and the covenant of grace, of uncircumcision. And so that affects your understanding of end times prophecy. So we'll talk through all that, but remember, this is our telethon, and if you can help us, boy, will we appreciate it. You can call us at 800-8-ENYART to help us reach our goal of $25,000, 800-836-9278, or you could go online to our website, kgov.com, and give that way. Please help us out if you can, and now let's listen to the show. Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. I think you've probably heard of Gary DeMar with American Vision. Gary analyzes current events from a Christian Reformed perspective. And that Reformed, not everybody will understand that. There's a close relationship there with Calvinism and predestination. And, of course, here at Bob Enyart Live, we teach pretty much the opposite of Calvinism, but that's not the issue that we're interested in talking to Mr. DeMar on. The issue is dispensationalism versus covenant theology, and also Dr. Henry Morris, who is really the father of young earth creationism in the last century. So, Gary DeMar, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Well, thanks for having me.
You're very welcome. Gary, Henry Morris has taught the world, really, the Christian community, that the Bible is accurate when it says God created the earth in the recent past. And so you wrote an article because you disagree with his position and ours and dispensationalists in general, and you focused on an interpretation he gave in the Matthew 24 chapter of the end times prophecies the Lord gave. So do you want to lay that out and we could talk through it?
Well, of course, dispensationalists claim to be literal and the literal interpreters of the Bible. And one of the arguments they use for a six-day creation, which, of course, I hold to, is based upon Genesis chapter 1. And yet when they get to the area of eschatology, they fudge on similar type time statements. One of the arguments I used in Henry Morris was out of Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, Morris writes, in this striking prophecy, the words, this generation, has the emphasis of that generation.
Right, right.
And the problem with that is, of course, if you look at every time this, first of all, the word that isn't there. It's the word this. This is a near demonstrative and
exactly.
Refers to something that's near. If Jesus wanted to say that generation, then he would have said that generation. In each and every time this generation is used by Jesus, it always refers to something that is near, not something that's far away. And the problem for Morris, at least on this particular issue, is that somebody coming along and who would disagree with him on the creation issue would pull this up and say, you are being inconsistent with the way you are modeling time statements.
Well, that's a great point, and I think that you are accurate. I'm a dispensationalist. And I love Dr. Henry Morris. I think that he is the father of young earth creationism of the last century. Because of him, millions of people now have a firm foundation from God's word and from science to show that evolution and the Big Bang are false and that God created us. But with this passage, I have to agree with you. Jesus is saying, to help the audience get the context, Jesus is giving out, it's called, some people refer to this as Matthew 24 knocking at the door, as though the end times is right around the corner. But Jesus is saying, here are the signs of my coming and the end of the age. And then he lays out these classic prophecies about the end times. And then the Lord says that this generation shall not pass until all these things take place. And So Christians have struggled with this to come up with different responses because the Lord, the second coming, the judgment of the sheep and the goats, which comes in Matthew 25, the judgment of the nations, these things didn't appear to happen 2,000 years ago. So what is the Lord saying there that these things will be fulfilled before this generation passes away? So could you tell us what you think is meant by that, Gary, and then I'll take a shot at it.
Well, I think it's very clear. Jesus is referring to the generation to whom he is speaking. We know this because of the way he uses this generation in other places.
And I agree completely. And it
so
is,
this,
it's
this,
quite
in
a,
fact,
yes.
In fact, I had a debate. I've debated Tommy Ice a number of times on this passage, and he agrees. Every time Jesus uses the phrase "this generation," always refers to the generation to whom he is speaking, except here. And I just think that's a huge problem. There are many ways Jesus could have said what he needed to say if he was referring to something that was not referring to that particular generation.
Right.
He follows the same model that he does in Matthew 23:36 and earlier in Matthew's gospel. So I think it's very clear that Jesus is describing events leading up to and including the end of that particular generation, which of course Jesus is talking about the temple that he said was going to be left to them desolate, and that's what precipitated the questions by his disciples. And Jesus was describing his coming in judgment upon that temple, which is in fact what took place with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
All right, and I just said sort of by accident. Gary, I want to wholeheartedly agree with you that when Jesus said this generation, you take it on its face. It's obvious he was referring to the apostles, his disciples. They said, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And the Lord lays out, "Here is what you will see, and this generation shall not pass." Now, so I agree with you. He meant the generation he was speaking to, of course. But I'd like to give you a few other passages and suggest a different understanding and see what you think.
Well, let's look. I think you need to look at, before you jump to other passages, I think you need to look at verse 33. So here you got verse 33 and verse 34 conjoined. And in fact, if you go through the whole chapter, you'll notice how consistently Jesus uses the second person plural throughout. When you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars.
Right.
Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, verse 15. And in verse 33, Jesus says, "Even so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." So we're told in verse 33, which generation would be the generation to see these things, these signs, and it's that particular generation, and then
the Lord was talking to. So I agree, and you might think, well, that's weird. Why would a dispensationalist agree with this? Just to let you know, Bob and Yurt Live, we've been broadcasting 5 days a week for 15 years, and we, for some years, Gary, this show was on TV in 80 cities live for an hour, 5 nights a week from Honolulu to Orlando. And we've probably, we're a smaller ministry. We're not a tier one Christian ministry in the country. I pastor Denver Bible Church in Arvada, Colorado. But we're a smaller ministry, but we probably have 50,000 copies of our Bible manuscripts and Bible study albums out around the country. And so a few other verses that are directly related to the Lord talking about his return and that he's speaking to that generation. In three of the Gospels, he says this, for example, in Matthew 16:28, "There are some standing here who shall not taste death," they won't die, "until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then he repeats that, that's repeated in three of the Gospels, and even, for example, coming with power in his kingdom, "There are some standing here who shall not die until they see the Son of Man return with power in his kingdom. And then in Matthew 10:23, Jesus said, "I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." And so he's putting in their mind that he will be returning soon. And in John chapter 21, verse 23, the Lord was talking about his disciple John, and this saying went out among the brethren that he would not die, that Jesus would return without John, the apostle, dying, Yet Jesus did not say, we read there, Jesus did not say to him, he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then when you add to those, Jesus saying, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. And of course, he's also talking about his second coming. So what we take from all this is that what appears on the surface of Christ's teaching is that he would return soon. And when you get into the book of Acts, you see not only the book of Acts, but the epistles generally, the apostles believed that the Lord would return soon. And that is why they had their converts sell all their land and they sold their homes and they put that money into the ministry because they believed they would undergo this horrendous tribulation. Many of them would be killed. They'd have to flee from the persecution and then the Lord would return. So that is why I'd like to ask you, well, first of all, that summary, do you agree that Jesus led the apostles to believe that he would be returning quickly?
Oh, most certainly. I mean, that's the whole point of this. Jesus right. did. He didn't lead them. He said, "This is going to come to pass."
Okay. Now I have a question
for
you.
And you're right. Matthew 10:23 and Matthew 16:27-28 are very, very clear that Jesus had that particular generation in mind for this.
Exactly.
And of course, Matthew 24 and the end of John. And you're right. The reason that they sold their property is because Jerusalem, Israel in general, was going to be taken over by the Romans and throughout in historically, so there was no need for that property. And if you read through Acts chapter 8, you begin to see that the church's focus changed from Jerusalem to Antioch and beyond, that Israel was longer considered as significant.
Right.
So, that's exactly what those passages.
Okay.
If Jesus meant that and it didn't come to pass as he stated, then Jesus is mistaken and the disciples are mistaken, and I don't believe that they were. There was a significant prophetic event on the horizon. That prophetic event was Jesus' judgment coming to destroy Jerusalem in A.D. 70, just like he had promised before the last apostle died, before that generation passed away. I agree with what you're saying. I'm not sure just exactly what point you're trying to make.
Yeah, okay,
that because...
well, you and I have just diverged a bit, but let's talk it through a little more. Jesus is saying, he's telling his apostles that he would return in their generation, that these signs would come to pass. Now, you just said something that I do strongly disagree with. You said that, yeah, the reason they sold their homes and their land was because of the destruction of Jerusalem, and that happened in A.D. 70 by the Roman general Titus. And that was 40 years later. The Lord was born in approximately 4 B.C.
Yeah, but see, Jesus is very clear. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. These things will not take place for 40 years. It could be any time before that generation passed away. They didn't know if it was 2 weeks, 10 weeks, 2 years, 5 years, and so forth.
Well, yeah, that is true, but they expected that the Lord would return and establish his kingdom. That was what was in their mind. And so if they sold their lands or their homes, it would be okay because they would get it back 100-fold because the Lord would return. He's gone to be in heaven. And then he will return to establish the times of refreshing in his kingdom.
Well, now, again, that's not what Matthew 24 is all about. Matthew 24 is a question about when will the temple be destroyed, everyone will be torn down, and what would the end of the age be? And of course, there's another question. And so when you answer Matthew chapter 24, in terms of Matthew 24, Jesus is very clear. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Right.
Now, go outside of Matthew 24 to try to make a case for that through these other passages.
No, we don't.
I don't have a problem with that. But you got to deal with Matthew 24.
Oh yeah.
Deal with what this generation is all about.
Right. Amen. And Jesus said in this chapter, he said that, and this was the question to him: what will be the sign of your coming? And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. You know the passage.
Right.
The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So I assert that Matthew 24 speaks of the end times with the coming of the Messiah, the return, the second coming, and then the judgment of the nations.
But that's not what verse 34 says. Verse 34 says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Right. That's exactly what was
meant. Includes verses 29, 30, and 31.
It does. The Lord was saying that before this generation passes away, I will return, I will gather together the nations, I will judge them. In fact, Matthew 25 goes right into the Son of Man will judge the nations.
Right.
And so let me suggest to you another understanding. With Luke chapter 13, the Lord told a parable that I think is directly related. It's the parable of the fig tree. And he said, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find now, and I find none, cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, after the next year, you can cut it down. Now, Gary, what I believe that refers to, as throughout Scripture, Israel is often referred to as the fig tree. And the Lord had come for 3 years.
Wait a minute, where's this?
Where is?
I hear this all the time, that Israel is considered the fig tree. And it's interesting, I have a quotation from John Walvoord, who is certainly a first-class dispensationalist.
Yeah.
And you read his works on this passage and on the fig tree illustration, and he is emphatic that it is not a reference to Israel.
Well,
the problem you've got, you went to Luke 13, but you need to, let's go to Luke chapter 20, Matthew 21, which is the kind of the entry into Matthew chapter 24. But listen to what Jesus says. If you want to say Israel is the fig tree, here's your problem. You got a couple of problems.
All right.
Verse 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered and said to them, he goes on and so forth. But
all
notice
right.
what
I
it
can,
says.
I'll
look at verse 19. Yeah. No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you.
So I'll respond to that, Gary.
So if you maintain...
You've asked me two questions.
Okay.
Let me respond. You said, I said the fig tree represents Israel, and you said, how so? Well, I have here a list, quite a few passages in the Bible. I'll give you a couple examples.
That's not my point. My point is,
if you're
going to maintain that Israel is the fig tree,
all right, Gary.
Then the problem you've got is verse 19.
Okay,
it says, no longer shall there ever be any fruit.
Gary,
you.
That's your second question, and I'll answer that.
Okay.
But then do you agree for the audience, and I'll be able to skip my verses, that commonly through Scripture, Israel is referred to by God as the fig tree?
No.
Okay, let me give some verses. And I have quite a few, but I'll just give a few. Hosea 9, verse 10. I found Israel like the fig tree. Okay? I shortened it a little bit, but God says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness.
Wait a minute. Hold it. You just said fig tree. Now it's grapes in the wilderness.
It says fig tree. Let me read the verse. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree. Now, I got a lot, okay? Jeremiah 24, 5 through 8, Jeremiah 29, Joel 1 through 7, and many other examples. Numbers 13, 23, 25, Deuteronomy 8, 8. I could go on listing verses. We list them in our manuscript on the overview of the whole Bible.
Look, here's your problem. You can go through Scripture. You get to the book of Romans. Here's the key passage that identifies Israel with a particular tree. And it's not the fig tree, it's the olive tree. You find Israel identified with all kinds of different things.
I understand that.
So,
right. So,
if you want to identify Israel with a particular tree, then you've got to deal with the olive tree. Then the other problem is, Gary, let's
hold on, because you're going to a third, and now I'd like to get to your second.
Wait a minute. I didn't get to my other point. The other point is...
Well, this is your third point. You asked me to.
Look, you asked me to come on and deal with this.
Yeah,
so
Gary,
let me give you the deal. I want you to deal with the whole thing.
All right.
In Luke chapter 21, if you notice the same illustration, Luke adds something. He says the fig tree and all the trees. So Jesus isn't, and then if you read what Walvoord has to say about all this, this isn't identifying what gets me about the argument that this is always made on this. Jesus is so specific throughout the entire passage.
Right.
He talks about wars and rumors of wars and famines. He talks about earthquakes.
In his second coming.
He got all these different things.
And judging the nations.
And wait a minute, we're looking at Matthew 24, 1 through 34. We'll talk about after chapter verse 34 in a minute, but let's stick with the 1 through 34.
Gary, verse 30 says, the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven. In verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. I know that you think this whole chapter was fulfilled in AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, but that was not the second coming of the Messiah, nor the gathering of the elect from around the world.
Matt, verse 34 is very clear, Bob. You can't get around verse 34.
I agree 34. With you on 34.
This
Jesus.
Generation will not pass away until all these
Amen.
Things take place.
Amen.
The not
Lord,
some of these things,
right.
all of these
you,
things.
You are right. The Lord was saying that his second coming would occur in that generation, that the judgment of the last days, all the elect would be gathered by the angels. Jesus taught that all those things would happen to that generation, but they didn't.
They did.
He did not return in power with
yes,
the glory.
Did. Of
and,
course he
and
did.
And he didn't gather. Did he gather the elect from one end of heaven to the other?
Yeah, let me ask you this.
Yeah.
I want you to go look at similar language. Look at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1 a second. And ask me, tell me if this already took place.
Yeah.
The oracle concerning Egypt, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. Did that happen?
Well, let's see. It could reflect back to the time of the plagues, and it could reflect forward.
Well, wait a minute. That's not my question.
Well,
listen to the language.
Yeah.
The Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt.
Yeah.
The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence.
Right.
Now, I agree that took place. But did Jehovah actually come out of heaven on a cloud and came down to Egypt so that the idols saw him and trembled?
Yes. Yeah, that happened. Remember
it happened
the angel
physically.
It happened. Remember the angel of the Lord came down.
It's not talking about Egypt in the Old Testament. This is later Egypt, it's not the time of the Exodus. And if you look at Micah.
Yeah, yeah. This is a great example, I think, of changing the topic. I want to quote verses about the Lord and his timing for his second coming. And you're going back to show that, well, there are some confusing passages buried deep in the Old Testament.
No, they're not confusing passages. I dealt with timing. You have to show me how this generation, all these things, mean something different from what you admitted it meant.
It does admit.
Look at Micah chapter 1.
Okay, no, let's stay in Matthew 24 for a bit more, Gary.
For behold, the Lord is coming forth from his place. He will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will be split like wax before the fire, like water poured down a steep place. My point in all this is when you see the word coming in Scripture, you immediately assume that it refers to a physical second coming.
No, that's not necessary. I realize that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, to get out of trouble, they said Jesus Christ would come. They gave very specific prophecies and dates and places. And then they said, well, it was his parousia, it was his presence. It was
right. I understand that, but
the point
I'm trying to make is you cannot make the case if you see the word coming on the clouds of heaven, which is a direct quotation from Daniel chapter 7 verse 13. And if you go back and look at Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, it's very clear that the coming isn't a coming down to earth. The coming is a coming up to the Ancient of Days. That's not the second coming, and that's not what's being referred to in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30.
Well, Gary, I'm going to read this again from Matthew 24, because I know that covenant theologians often assert that this was fulfilled when the Roman army destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. But this
they don't. This is not I do not believe that that's what this is referring to. And it's not just covenant theologians
who
hold this particular position. You've got John Gill, who was a Baptist, who certainly wasn't a covenant theologian, hold this position. You had Adam Clark, who was a Methodist,
sure,
who held this position.
The Preterists
you
are not
had
all...
Thomas Newton, who held this position. You have all kinds of
yeah,
people.
Okay, but let me read it, and let's see if this was fulfilled 2,000 years ago. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That did not happen 2,000 years ago.
Yes, it did happen.
Okay, all right. Now the audience could deal with that. It's very simple. Yeah.
Verse 34 is very clear. Verse 33 and verse 34, I don't know how it could be any more clear.
All right, Gary.
Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place.
Okay, and Gary,
let me repeat this again.
Yes,
every time this generation is used in the Gospels, it refers to the generation
that
Jesus is speaking.
Amen, of course.
Now, let's
does.
Go back and look at the passages you just cited.
Yes.
Let's look at verse 29 here. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, that's a direct quotation out of Isaiah chapter 13, and it's the same language is used for the destruction of Babylon. Now, Jesus is appropriating that language and is applying it to first century Israel.
When Babylon was destroyed, the Lord did not return, and the angels didn't gather the elect.
Well, I'm going to go through these passages point by point.
Hey, Gary.
If you look at Genesis chapter 37, verse chapter 37, it describes Israel as sun, moon, and stars. You see the same thing in Revelation chapter 12. Jesus is describing, using the language of the Old Testament regarding judgment, the judgment of nations, how that this is happening to Israel in the same way. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That is a direct quotation right out of Daniel chapter 7, and if you look at Daniel chapter 7, this isn't a depiction of the Son of Man coming down to earth to set up as a kingdom. It is his coming up to the Ancient of Days for his vindication for his redemptive work. The sign is that the Son of Man is in heaven, and that the tribes of the land will mourn because their whole system was being destroyed.
All right. So you're asserting that when the Lord spoke of his coming, he was referring to coming to heaven, and this speaks of all the tribes of the earth will see the Son of Man coming, and the angels will gather all the elect. But I agree with you that Jesus said the generation he was speaking to would see all these things. Stop the tape. This is Bob Enyard. I have to interrupt my own show. We've run out of time. We will continue this on tomorrow's program. Of course, you can listen to the whole discussion on our website, kgov.com. And boy, our telethon continues. Our goal of $25,000 to keep us on the radio for another year, and since we've been on the show, I've been handed so far $900 in pledges toward our $25,000 goal. So please call us at 800-8-ENYARD, 800-836-9278, or go to our website, kgov.com. You can help us right there. Maranatha Christian Center, what a neat school in Arvada, Colorado. Maranatha, may God bless you all.